So if you weren't with us last week, we're going to, all quarter, we're going to talk about spiritual formation. And I've studied this a lot in the last decade, and there's three particular disciplines which I think serve as the foundation for all the others, and that would be silence, scripture, prayer. So those three subjects, we're going to address three separate times. So week one was silence 101. Here in a few weeks, we'll do silence 201. Tonight, I'm going to share some thoughts about how scripture is related to spiritual formation. And this will be the introduction. And then here in 2 or 3 weeks, I'll come back to this one. And then the same thing with prayer. So those, we're doing three kind of bread and butter disciplines. And then in the other weeks, we'll do some electives. I'll try to give you most weeks a different metaphor to even think about what spiritual disciplines are. So this week, we'll go with the radio tower. So right now, there are all sorts of radio stations being broadcast over the city, but we can't hear them right now because we don't have devices tuned into that frequency. But when you go home and you get in your car, you can push a button and your car will tune in to a certain frequency, and then all of a sudden you will hear music and people talking. God is kind of like that. I tend to think that God is still alive and he's still active and he's still moving in the world. And the problem for many of us is we're simply not tuned into that frequency. And so the spiritual disciplines are practices that we can do to tune our hearts to discern what God is doing. So there's nothing magical about the disciplines. They just place us in a posture to receive. I said this last week, but I think it's really important to think about the end game here. I think it's possible to live such a life that you are non-anxious, full of love most of the time. And I think practicing disciplines is a big part of how to get there. So tonight we're going to hop into what does the Bible have to do about, or what does the Bible teach and have to say about spiritual formation? I'm going to read four quotes from four pretty prolific authors. And as I read them, I'll go ahead and tell you what the question's going to be after I read all four. After I read all four, I'm going to have you turn to your neighbor, and I'm going to give you about 1 minute to share with your neighbor which quote stuck out to you the most and why. They're all on your paper. They should be on the screen as well. So as we read them, think about that question. Here we go. First one is Richard Foster. He says this: "The Bible is not a tool for sharpening our religious competence, but a living and active sword for cleaving our double-minded thoughts and motives, exposing and transforming the contents of our hearts. The best guard against any handling of Scripture that leaves our souls untouched and ourselves unchanged is surrender to the cleansing, forming flow of the Holy Spirit. Simply, this means opening our whole selves, mind, body, spirit, thoughts, behaviors, will, to the open page before us. We seek far more than familiarity with text alone. Instead, we are focusing our attention through and beyond the text to the God whose reality fills its depths." So there's a lot in that quote. Eugene Peterson says this: "Christians don't simply learn or study or use Scripture, we assimilate it, take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions to all the world, healing and evangelism, justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in company with the Son." Richard Rohr says, "Our desire to know more, read more, and study more can be another expression of our culture and its acquisitive nature." So that the word acquisitive actually means this obsession with acquiring and wealth and hoarding. So our desire to know more and to read more and to study more can just be another expression of this hoarding mindset in our culture. Knowing God, not knowing more, is the goal. And one more, Adele Calhoun: "We understand what wind is by feeling it blow in our face. We know what snow is when we make a snowball of watchful." We know what snow is when we make a snowball. I think that's "and watch snowflakes collect on our mittens. This sort of knowing transcends the intellect. It is direct, sensate and experiential. Devotional reading invites us into this kind of knowing. All right, so that was a ton of deep stuff. Take a minute, turn to your neighbor. Which quote stood out to you the most and why? Okay, let's move on here. So just out of sheer curiosity, how many picked the first quote, the Foster quote, the long one? How many picked the Peterson one about metabolizing scripture into activity? Richard Rohr, kind of the worship of more knowledge and not worshiping knowledge. And then the Calhoun one, the experiential statement. Okay, that's a pretty big, there's a lot of diversity there. So what I want to do each week is I want to try to give you just good content, either from really smart people that I've read or talked to, and then also I really want to give you experience. I want to practice this stuff. Last week, my adjustment from last week was I talked too much last week. We didn't get to practice it enough, so I'm changing that tonight. I do have some stuff I want to say about this, but I actually want to lead you through a specific way to read the Bible meditatively. And that's on the handout you have. So we'll get to that in just a minute. Let me tell you briefly about my story with this practice. I've always loved the Bible, even as a kid. I really enjoyed reading the Bible. And as a kid, the Bible was more just an interesting collection of stories. And I remember as a teenager really getting into just even word studies. My mom has given me folders of just, I would look up every reference to some word and try to figure out what it meant. And so the Bible was just this interesting book, and I really enjoyed reading. And then I got into college and then especially grad school, and that was a really challenging experience for me because especially in grad school, more or less deconstruct many of the things you've always learned about the Bible. So one class that was challenging was a New Testament survey, and in that class you talk basically about who wrote each book and when it was written, and you learn just a lot that there's a lot of things about the Bible that are a little bit unsettling. Some of the gospel accounts have different details about, like for example, the resurrection of Jesus. It has different details about how many angels were there and things like that. And turns out that some of the letters that Paul wrote, there's some people that dispute that he wrote them. And so I took that class, and I didn't really like it because I learned a lot about the Bible, and I learned a lot about the history of the Bible, and I learned a lot about how to study the Bible. You take a class called exegesis, and that class teaches you how to figure out what the original author was trying to say to the original audience. So you look at grammar and the Greek and the syntax and the historical background, and really, really helpful tools for understanding the Bible. But I remember a point in that program where I almost felt like I had learned a lot about the engine of a car, and I could take it apart, and I could just look at it on my front lawn with all these pieces just spread out, and I knew what they were, and I knew what their history was, but the thing that really was difficult is that the car didn't work. You think about it, take apart all the parts of a car, you can know a lot about it, but you can't drive to Walmart. And so I had lost something. And there was one particular class, which really started to help me put it back together. It was a class called Spiritual Formation, and that was the first time I had learned about this different way to read the Bible. That there's an ancient phrase called Lectio Divina. It's a Latin phrase that means divine reading. And it's been practiced by many people for thousands of years, and it's a very unique way to read the Bible. And when we started practicing this method in this class, it was really, really helpful to me. The way I would put it is, a friend of mine was telling me his experience with Bumble recently, just trying to find dates with people. And he said that there's a big difference between reading someone's profile and then having coffee with that person. And maybe some of you have experienced this. And he said a few times he has had a drastic difference between meeting the person actually face-to-face versus online. But there's something very unique about the face-to-face meeting. This method of reading the Bible tries to place you in the presence of the author of the Bible. And that is a different experience than simply knowing about some of these books of the Bible. So this method was really helpful to me. I've read a lot about it. I've gone into certain communities where they practice this all the time to learn how they do it. I said this last week. I'll just say it again. One of the big things I've tried to do in the last 15 years of my life is to find people that seem to know God better than I do and learn from them. And so this is one practice that's I would put it in the life-changing category for me personally. So let me give you one passage from Scripture and make a few observations about it. John chapter 5, Jesus says this to a group of Pharisees. This is a very challenging passage of Scripture to me. He says, "You have never heard his voice," as in you've never heard the voice of God, "and you've never seen his form. And his word does not dwell within you." Wouldn't you be devastated if Jesus said that and he was referring to you? You have never heard the voice of God. The word of God does not dwell in you. This is what he says to this group. His word doesn't dwell in you because you didn't believe the one he sent. In verse 30, I never forget the first time I read this and this popped off the page at me. "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that in them you possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So if you want to take notes, here's three thoughts from this passage. First is this: these Pharisees studied the Bible, but the word did not dwell in them. So what that means is it's possible to read the Bible and never encounter the Word of God. I don't want to be that person. A second thing you can draw from this short passage of Scripture is this: the written Word is a testimony to the living Word. So this, you know, the concept of Word or Logos in the Bible is a very big concept. And one way we see Logos is in ink, which was spilled on the pages of parchment by first century Christians, which was then translated and transmitted over the last 2,000 years, so now we can have it in our hands and on our phones. That is Logos. But many of you will know, if you've grown up in church, that John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was Logos, and the Logos helped God create the universe. And so there's a word that stands, there's like a capital W word, which points to the existence of the second person of the Trinity that stands behind and before the ink spilled on the page. And so the idea with meditative reading is you're wanting the Bible itself to be a window into the presence of the actual living God. Or another way to think about this would be, it's like meeting the author of the book. I'm a big Scott McKnight fan. Scott McKnight's a theologian. He's written a lot of good books over the last 10 years, and I've read a lot of them. And he was at OC a few months ago, and I actually enrolled in a class at OC because he was going to be teaching 1 week of that class. And I enrolled in the class just to hear his message for 1 week. I really enjoyed listening to him. Well, there was a luncheon in which he was going to speak, and so I went to the luncheon, and I walk into the room, and I got my plate of chicken and a big bowl of salad. And I walk into the room, and Grady King is sitting at a table, and I know Grady King, and he says, "Hey, Phil, come sit over here," which was good because I didn't really, I was there by myself. I hadn't come with anybody, and so it's always nice when someone invites you to sit with them. And so I walked over and sat next to Grady, and then lo and behold, on the other side of me, Scott McKnight. He sits down, and I was like, I felt like a teenage girl at a Justin Bieber concert. Like, I was like, I was kind of starstruck. And I was like, "Oh, hello, Mr. McKnight." And as I was reaching over to shake his hand, I accidentally hit the fork of my salad bowl. And just salad all over him. Like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, Dr. McKnight." He's about to get up and speak. Anyway, I've read his books, but now I've met him, and I don't think he likes me. So there is a difference between reading someone's books and meeting the author. And this method of scripture reading is like, it's like meeting the author behind the text. Third point, scripture is a seashell through which we hear the echo of Jesus. Take a seashell, put it up to your ear, and you hear the sound of the ocean, even though you're technically not at the ocean. This is what scripture does. If you put scripture to your ear and listen closely, you can hear this word behind the word, which is the voice of Christ. And scripture itself supports this very notion of meditative reading. I'm going to roll through some of these quickly so we can get to our practice. Hebrews 4:12. The word of, this is such a powerful verse. The word of God is alive. Just that is so, so profound. The word of God is alive. It's not dead. It's alive. So you don't want to treat the book like it's dead. This isn't just Shakespeare. This isn't just an ancient document. This is something that has a life of its own. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. I mean, isn't that fascinating? There are so many ways to hear the word of God. And one way is to hear it as, this is actually the word of God. I think about this all the time when I preach. The word of God's powerful, but a lot of life change has more to do with the heart of the listener than the eloquence of the speaker. First John 2:14, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. Jeremiah 23, I love this one, is not my word like fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. 2 Timothy 3, famous verse, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God can be equipped for every good work. Scripture talks about itself. The word of God is very much alive. So here's how this method works. Five steps. The first step is to quiet the mind. If you were here last week, all of last week we talked about the practice of silence. That is not, I'm distracted. I think I'm going to switch to the other microphone. Where is the other microphone? Oh, okay. Let's see if this one works a little bit better. So last week we talked about silence. The first part to reading the Bible in a meditative way to meet the author behind the text is to quiet the mind. So I'm going to do a very brief review of what we talked about last week. Here's a great single verse to think about when you're trying to calm your mind. I don't think this one's on the screen, but it should be on your sheet, I think. Psalm 131, verse 2, but I have calmed myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. It's also a very helpful image. There are times to think about the big problems in the world, and then there are times to admit that you are a human being that has to sleep every night and go to the bathroom all the time. And sometimes we are not the ones who should be thinking about the big problems of the world, at least all the time. There is a time to let that go. Three anchors for stillness. We talked about this last week. Number one is breathing. Everybody take a deep breath. Number two is prayer word. I was rushed last week, so I didn't get to talk about this very much. It's really helpful to find your word or your phrase that draws you back to Christ. There's nothing magical about a prayer word except that it keeps you from being distracted. That's why we say them. And then number three are images. Images that center you. I talked about these two last week. One would be the image of the top of the water is the chaos of the mind. It's where we are distracted all the time.
But below that is a very calm, centered place. And it is possible to descend into those quiet waters inside your own heart and mind. The other image we talked about was to imagine yourself sitting in a apartment with a busy street outside and to think about how intently you'd be listening to a friend sitting next to you, even while you're acknowledging that there is noise. This is another image that can help you quiet the mind. So step one of meditative reading is to quiet the mind. We're going to talk about distractions on other weeks. There's a lot to be said about distractions. I will give you one short story, though, this week. Good metaphor. Grandfather and son are going down a river on a boat. Look up in a tree. There's a snake. Boy freaks out. Grandpa, there's a snake. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do with the snake? He's going to eat us. Grandpa doesn't say a word. Acknowledges the snake. Says we're going to be okay. And they keep floating down the river. You want to be more like the grandpa when it comes to distractions than the boy. They're real. They're there. But you let them go. Okay, step two is you're going to read the text slowly, meditatively, reverently. Imagine someone reading, this is a little morbid, but imagine someone reading an obituary at a funeral. You want to read the Bible reverently. Number three, and this is the one where there's a lot to be said, meditate on the text. So, when you meditate on a text, you read it slowly, you're looking for phrases that stick out in the mind. I'm going to skip that. Okay, I'm just going to talk through these steps here. So after quieting your mind, you read through the passage once, slowly, without stopping, and then you stop and take a deep breath. You read it a second time. The second time through, you underline anything that sticks out. Could be one word, could be one phrase. You want to pay attention to how the text is affecting you. I was reading Acts 2 this morning. On the third reading, the word awe, A-W-E, it just leapt off the page. And when that word leapt off the page, awe, I started thinking about just that word. Where has awe been in my life? And it dawned on me that awe has actually been absent from my life for a while. That's what meditation does, though. I started with the text, word popped up, started thinking about it. So you read the text, read it a second time, underline anything that sticks out to you. Then you go back through the underlined words and you start asking yourself why they stood out and what they might reveal about God or yourself. And then it doesn't happen perfectly, but towards the end of your time, you want to zero in on one single idea that you feel like God is wanting you to know in this moment. So we're going to practice these three steps right now before we even move on to 4 and 5. So here's what we're going to do. On your outline, I have printed a passage from Luke. This is a resurrection account where Jesus meets the disciples in the upper room. And here's the way this is going to work. I'm going to start a timer. There's going to be 2 minutes of silence. Then, if my timer is correct, a nice, pretty bell will go off. What I want you to do is for 2 minutes, I don't want you to read the text. All I want you to do for 2 minutes, breathe, have a prayer word, find an image. I just want you to calm down for 2 minutes. When the bell rings, I want you to read this passage several times and work through it. Do the underline, what sticks out. I'm going to give you 5 minutes for that part. Then the bell's going to ring again. When the bell rings the second time, your job at that point is to try to find one idea that you really think is God might be wanting you to know or understand today. And just sit with that for another 1 to 2 minutes, and then we'll talk about it. 2 minutes of silence, calm yourself. 5 minutes to read the passage, underline things, and then another 1 to 2 minutes to really crystallize what do you think that God might be trying to say to you in the text. Okay. Ready, set. That's what it'll sound like. All right. like my bell. So take 5 minutes, read through the text, notice what stands out. Okay, take another minute or two to either keep reading it and meditating on it. If you have one idea, really stick with that. If you're just kind of lost and distracted, just enjoy breathing and being quiet for just another minute or two. Okay, let's talk about it for just a minute. What do I want to ask about that? We only have a few minutes left. I will just leave this open-ended. I'm going to narrow it just a little bit. I want two or three of you to share from that passage. Jesus stands, peace be with you. They're frightened. He calms them down. What stood out to you? Yes, in the back. That's so good. Like, that was 7 minutes. Like, that is very profound. Like, this was a shorter version than what I normally do, and normally I don't get those kinds of insights in 7 minutes, but that's fantastic. You read the passage, and then eventually it's the idea of clothing, and then, oh, that was beautiful. I'm so glad you shared that. Well, go ahead, in the back. Okay. Well, the way Jesus handles their doubt is very gentle. That there's really something to that. One or two others want to share before we wrap up? That's really good. Here, I'm going to wrap up. A few closing thoughts. One, just to get through the rest of the document, the last two steps are to pray the text and to carry the text. So you want to form your thoughts into a prayer at the end and say something to God based on what you read. The fifth step is the hardest, but also the potential to have the most kingdom impact. The fifth step, carry the text, is really what one of those original quotes, I think it was Peterson. Christians don't simply learn to study or use scripture. We assimilate it, take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into love, acts of love, cups of cold water, missions to the world. That's the fifth step. So with the first example, it might be that you embody as Jesus clothes you, you somehow incarnate that to the people around you. Or, Devin, you become the peace of Christ. That the fifth step is very hard because you don't do it in the moment. You do it throughout the rest of your day. Second closing thought, if this was hard for you, remember the first time you rode a bike. That probably didn't go well. It does take a lot of practice. The more you do this, the better you get. The final thought I have is, and I should have said this earlier, as you read the text, you will have your part of you is a critic, and it wants to read the text in a critical way. I don't know about this. Why is Will making us do this? This is a weird text. Why do you pick this text? I'm not getting anything out of this. Part of you is a teacher, and you think, next time I lead a Bible study, I'm going to talk about the peace of Christ. Part of you is a projector, meaning that you don't want to deal with your own junk, so you think about other people who need to hear this passage. And so you think about your friend that maybe you wish they were here. None of those selves are helpful when it comes to meditative reading. Here's the self you want to isolate in your own heart. It's the student. Somewhere inside you, beneath teacher, beneath critic, beneath projector, is just student. I am the student. Christ is the teacher. I need to learn. When you can get into that mindset and read the Bible, you will be radically changed. And the only reason we are not changed when we read the Bible is because we're not reading it from the perspective of a student. The text is not something you master. The text is something that masters you. And you can't do that unless you approach it with the mindset of a student. All right, we will pick back up with meditative reading in probably a month, and we'll do a 201 version of this. Thanks for being here. You are dismissed.